We open your Bible, please, to James chapter 1 and verse 13. And this morning we're working on a paragraph that focuses on the issue of temptation. Now last week we finished with verse 12, which reads, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation." Then in verse 13 it says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God." And the translation of the word pyrosmos in the context can lead to some confusion unless some distinctions are made. So pyrosmos is a key word. It is the word that is translated temptations. I'll write it here in Greek. Please, if you do not know Greek or aren't interested in it, do not let that interfere with communication with you. Pyrosmos happens to be the word that is translated temptation or testing in this passage. There are two possible translations: testing or trials of life. Trials of life. Usually these come from without. Now it could be a physical trial. It could be a monetary trial, a fiscal trial, financial trial. It could be a relationship trial. But normally, a testing comes from without, may affect you from within. The second way that pyrosmos may be translated is the word temptation, which means solicitation to evil. Solicitation to evil. Okay. Now, the context is simply this. In chapter 1, verses 2 through 12, God tests us to bring out good. The word pyrosmos is used in the sense of testings or trials, verses 1 through 12, or 2 through 12. Okay? God tests us to bring out good. Okay, in chapter 1, in verse 13 through 18, temptations from within are to evil. And we said last week that Satan tempts us, but in the context, it's really temptation from within. The source is from within, to evil. Okay? Now, let's just mention the end, the last verse of the testing. And here is where we're going to mark the difference contextually. Verse 12, blessed, or happy, makarios, joyous. In his expression, in his mentality, in his attitude toward life, is the man that endureth not temptation, but testing. For when he is proved, not tried, but proved. Different word altogether. And that is the context of verses 1 through 12. So if you take the word tried and loop it over to verse 3, that's translated trying, and that word means approved. You are going to be, as a believer, tried, tested by the trials of life with a view to approval by God. And that first section is view to approval. And the final state of approval is a sense of blessedness. Blessed is the man when he endures testing, for when, or after he is proven, he shall receive the crown of life, not in the future life, but now, in this life. He will receive a crown of life which the Lord promises to them that love him. And the idea is that person will understand, appreciate maximal joy in the human experience. And it cannot come apart from the trials of life. And normally, when we're under the trials of life, our first thought is, how the heck do I get out of this thing? Fast and as easy as possible. But James is saying, count it all joy when you enter into the trials of life. Okay? Now, often in the trials of life, one is going to be tempted. Or even in the issues of life, one is going to be tempted. And so the relationship of God relative to temptation is paramount in James's point of view. He is going now to defend the integrity of God when one comes under not the trials of life, but under temptation. And this will be the emphasis of 13 through 18. Verse 13. The command. Let no man say, when he is tempted, I am tempted of or from God, with God as a source. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted with evil when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. So it's very obvious that James has shifted from the trials of life, which are to show approval to our faith, to temptations toward evil. And the first thing that he emphasizes is that God, and this is the point that he wants us to get, Roman numeral 1, God is never the source of temptation to evil. This is what James, or what the Lord wants us to know in this section of the book of James. Now, along the way, or in the course of showing that to us, James tells us some other things. And the first thing is that all believers will be tempted. All believers will be tempted toward evil or to evil. Okay? James doesn't say, let no man say if he is tempted. Or James doesn't say, let no man if he might be tempted. Or perhaps a man might be tempted and then he might say. It is not a when or not an if, but when. Now, for those of you who are interested in exposition, in Greek exposition, this is a present participle that the King James interprets for us. Very rarely do they interpret one. It is a present participle of time. A present participle of time, meaning it is going to happen in time. And when it has happened, the mentality of the individual is going to try to rationalize the temptation and say, what is the source of this temptation? And most believers know just enough theology, or let me put it this way, most believers know just enough doctrine to be a little bit dangerous. They're not encouraged to learn doctrine in most churches. They're encouraged to share. They're encouraged to have an encounter. They're encouraged to often to share their ignorance. Like when you go to a hospital and you go in the hospital and let's say you're in a ward with four people. And you go in and you have a pain in your side and you say to the guy, I got a pain in this side and it moves around. And I've tried everything for the pain. I've exercised. It gets worse when I jog. I've taken aspirin. And, oh, there, it just moved up here. And this guy says, that's bad to have a pain. I know a guy died from that. And he says, but I've got this thing in my leg. I can hardly move my left leg. I used to have a pain in the side. Now I got the left. And the guy says over there, yeah, I had a pain like that once. And they're all sharing the remedy, see. Here's what you need to do. And you're so confused, you just don't know whether you're coming or going. Now, there's a lot of there are a lot of quote-unquote Bible studies that way today. That's called Bible study. It's kind of a planned, shared ignorance kind of thing. And it's really not helpful at all. Well, what I'm saying is that a believer, often when he is or an unbeliever. An unbeliever is even worse. Okay, now let's get the command, because we know that the command definitely is for us and may even extend beyond us, because it says, let no man say. Which means if you are a believer and you hear somebody say this, you correct them. Okay, let me translate it a little more literally, okay? Let not one person, let not one person say, being tempted. This is a very literal translation. Okay, now we have a quote within a quote. Don't let them say this. I am tempted by God. By God. And the idea is, as a remote source. As a remote source. Okay? The way that we know that this person is thinking that God may be the remote source of his temptation is by this key word, apaw. A-P-O. Apaw means the idea of remote or secondary cause. Or secondary cause. Okay? In contradistinction for that, hupa, H-U-P-O, hupa equals direct cause. And direct cause will be used in verse 15. But we won't look at it now. We just want to simply capture the key idea. The key idea is that when a person is tempted, he will often resort, due to an inadequate knowledge of God, to find God somewhere along the way as a source for the temptation. Okay? Okay. Now what we want to say, first of all, under this is doctrinal point number one. Doctrinal point number one, God is not even a remote or indirect source or cause of solicitation to evil. Hey, this is good to know. This is good to know. In other words, God is not out to trap you with evil. He is not like the narc squad. See, the narc squad playing clothesman looks a little hippish, has a bell-bottom slack, which I really like. I love them. I got about four pairs. The reason I have four pairs, they're made out of cotton. It's the only pants I can find that are made out of linen. The only decent pants that are available for a man today, because they breathe, see? You can stay a little cool, almost comfortable. Of course, in Denver, it's a little difficult now, you know, with the... I saw a dog chasing a cat the other day, and they were both walking. It was so hot. Where was I? God is not like a narc squad type. Got these cube heels on. Feels like you're standing on stilts. You fall forward off a curb, you've had it. You're a hospital case right off. And a guy comes up and says, hey, man, you got to fix. Or I'm not too hip on this talk for you young people, but. And he's a narc. He's gonna arrest you when you go to sell him something, see? God is not in that kind of business. He's not a sort of a secret informer for the CIA. He doesn't run his business that way. Okay? This is, by the way, this is categorical truth. James is saying, let no man say, being tempted, and he's going to be tempted, don't ever let it be said that God in any remote sense is the means or the source of that temptation. Now, the false rationale runs this way. Say, here is the little bit of knowledge that becomes dangerous. Sort of syllogistic. God created all things. God created all beings, or he created beings capable of sin. Hence, conclusion, God created sin or evil. And God is sort of testing us with this thing called evil to sort of nail us. And the way he nails us is those who respond in sort of a goody-goody way toward evil, he nails them into heaven, and the ones that respond sort of bad, he nails them into hell. That is false rationale, syllogistic reasoning that is incorrect. The correct reasoning is this. God created beings capable of choice. Okay? Plus or minus volition to himself, to his commands, to his will. The second correct logic relative to evil and God's involvement is that negative volition to God is sin. The third correct point of rationale is God created the consequences of sin. Okay. We are not free to choose the consequences. There is a cause and effect relationship in sin. And sin in the Bible begins with a mental attitude, manifests itself in an overt act, and sets up a chain of consequences. Unless they can be stopped by divine means, they will not be stopped. Okay? Now, this is what it means in Isaiah 45:7. Let's look at the passage. We are in a heavy doctrinal concept in James this morning, and we're going to take enough time to make sure we understand some of the implications. Just keep James marked in your Bible and look at Isaiah 45:7. Jehovah God is speaking. Fantastic book, Isaiah. And in the course of one of his discussions, he says, I, verse 7, Jehovah, form the light. I create darkness. I make peace. I create evil. Okay? Jehovah says, I create evil. Only the word that is used for evil here is a unique Hebrew word. It is not the normal word for Hebrew, in Hebrew, for evil. It is the word raha. Raha. Whoops, this is not an aleph. Raha. Now, raha means grief. It will be translated this way in the Old Testament. It means misery. Raha can mean calamity. Ra'a can mean wickedness. And what Isaiah or what Jehovah is saying is that God creates the opposite of peace. See, look at the text. I form the light, I create darkness. Light against darkness. I make peace. I create evil. Peace in contrast to calamity. Light in contrast to darkness. Life in contrast to death. And the consequences of sin are in view when God says he creates evil. These we cannot choose. They are fixed by God. Okay? Okay, let's go back to the order of the logic of James, what he is thinking when he says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted as God, as a source. We said, number one, in the correct logic, this is the logic of James, God created beings capable of choice, positive or negative volition to himself. This included angels, this included Homo sapiens. But angels were locked into a choice that they made relative to God very early in their creative order. And they are either locked into negativeness toward God in darkness or in positive volition toward God. Homo sapiens slips in and out of his volition toward God. All right? Negative volition is sin. God created the consequences of sin. We have no choice in that matter. And the last thing in the logic is God is not in the business of tempting men to sin. It will be those who have exercised negative volition to God who are in that business, and that includes every person in this room. Okay? Okay, moving on. The second doctrinal point is by implication. How did I number that? Was that Roman number one? Yeah. The second doctrinal point is by implication. Doctrinal point number two. Rational men, or men with human rationale, or on the basis of human rationale, that is, that's all they have to help them with, often implicate God in their sin. And that is simply a form of irresponsibility. They even blame God. Pass the buck to somebody else. Now, this is what Adam did. This is what Eve did in the garden. This is what Cain did with Abel. And this is normally what we try to do. We try to blame somebody else for our own personal responsibility. You've talked to the prisoners in Canyon City, and I'd venture to say that at least 95% would blame somebody else for their problem. It was the environment in which I was raised. My father didn't want me. My friends influenced me. I didn't get a fair trial. The judge was prejudiced. How many times have we done that in terms of some failure that we have before God? That is a form of irresponsibility. And we cannot mature, we can't grow, we can't have a blessed life until we face up to our own responsibility in this matter of sin. Often in that process, one will tend to blame God for the very circumstances we are in. The import of this is this: the integrity of God is at stake. Men under both testing and temptation to evil often assume a very dim view of God. Okay? The third thing, or point C in the text, that James will emphasize. First thing he emphasized is that all believers will be tempted. Second thing was the command. Now the third thing is simply the reason God cannot tempt. The reason God cannot tempt to evil. The reason God cannot tempt to evil. We're still in verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God as even a secondary or remote source. For, or because, God cannot be tempted with evil. Okay? So what he is saying is that God, it is categorically impossible to tempt or influence God with evil. In other words, in the essence of God, in the very nature of God, there is nothing that will respond to evil. There is no point of contact in the essence of God with evil. Okay? The idea is that his character, his nature, is such that evil can never strike a responsive chord in him so that he would respond to this. This is kind of an interesting statement. It literally says, God is untemptable. If we were to translate the thing literally, and this is the only place that this word is used in the New Testament. God is untemptable of evil. Now, you will find expressions that Israel tempted God. Israel tested God in the wilderness. But it was never a temptation. There was nothing there for him to respond to in terms of evil. Now, there's a corollary to that. In other words, because that is true, evil will never prevail over God. There is nothing there that strikes a responsive chord in God, so then evil will never prevail over God. That is, evil men, evil beings, evil thoughts. The character of God is impregnable. It can't be touched. And James is guarding that character of God. How futile for Satan to tempt the Lord Jesus in one sense. When Satan tempted Christ, in the first part of the temptation, Satan says, "Cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you." Lest, you know, it's sort of the favorite verse of a teenage driver. "He shall give his angels charge over me, lest I dash my fender in this mad pursuit of fun." Satan says, "He shall give his angels charge over you, lest you dash..." I forgot the translation. lest you dash your foot against the stone. And Jesus said to Satan, "It is written again." You're using Scripture to tempt me to evil. You are using God's word. How's that for a temptation, huh? You are using God's word to tempt me to evil. "It is written again." And I know God's word better than you. "It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." You are wasting your time. You won't get the first base in this matter. God is impregnable in this area of temptation. Okay? Now, to seal the thing to us, in other words, to make it emphatic, he then says, "And he himself," he makes it very emphatic, "tempteth no man." Okay? Point three. God does not bring evil into the experience of anyone. Okay? Verse 13c. Well, then how does the evil come then? The evil comes by Satan, fallen angels, evil men. That includes our sin natures bring evil temptation. Okay. Now at this point, James leaves the concept of the integrity of God. And he now wants to focus on some of the very personal aspects of temptation. Verse 14, if it doesn't come from God, then from whence cometh it? Verse 14, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust hath conceived, now under an illusion of a metaphor of conception, of pregnancy. And when lust gets pregnant, there's a birth. It brings forth a child, and the child is called sin. And sin, King James says when it is finished, it really means when it arrives at its goal. And when lust hath conceived, now under an illusion of a metaphor of conception, of pregnancy, and when lust gets pregnant, there's a birth. It brings forth a child, and the child is called sin. And sin, King James says when it is finished, it really means when it arrives at its goal. If it gets to its destination, it brings forth, it too assures a delivery, and the delivery is death. So the idea is lust, pregnancy, conception, sin, direction, goal, death. Okay? So James is trying to get at the source of personal temptation. He has said it is impossible to identify God with it. Now in the second emphasis in the text, temptation to evil is first. Let's get that in our mind. It is first internal. It is within us. Verse 14 through 16. Now the first thing that I have to do, or I feel I have to do, is to straighten out the translation of verse 14. And I would like to do that on the overhead. Verse 14 literally reads this way. This is a more literal rendering of verse 14. But each one of us, or each one, sorry, the of us is not there, but each one is being tempted, but each one is being tempted. This is a passive verb. There is going to be a source, and the mentality will be acted upon by that source. Each one is being tempted by his own lust. By his own lust. Now there's a participle. A participle is a verbal adjective. It acts like an adjective and it acts like a verbal. Isn't that exciting? Hey, it really is. How can I communicate this? We don't learn much. I didn't know what a participle was either until I was 24, so, you know, I just ran into one of those old German English speakers. You know, when God wants an English speaker, he has a mold. It's in the womb. The mold's in the womb. And it's in the womb of the mother, see? And God says, this is going to be an English speaker. Mold. Get out the English mold. And this person will not marry in her lifetime. Or if she's married, she has the neatest house. Everything is in order, spick and span. And she's a very ordered person. The most spiritual people I knew in college, I was in a Christian college, were the English teachers. They were great. But I ran into one of these, you know, and they're very meticulous, and they drive you crazy. And she drove me crazy with learning what a participle was, and I've been grateful ever since. I won't bother you with that. This is a participle, okay?
Participle either tells more about the verb or tells more about the noun that it modifies. If it's in an adverbial position, it is telling more about the verb. Hence, it is classified an adverbial participle, and then you pinpoint it. This is an adverbial participle of cause. So we could put down by the means of the lust pattern swinging into operation. Each one is being tempted by his own lust by being drawn out, by being drawn out and baited. And if he takes the bait, the conception is on, boom, there's going to be a baby, and the baby is sin, because the sucker took the bait. Okay? So, James is telling us that we are being tempted, the source, our own lust pattern, the means, drawn out and baited, whatever that means. That's the translation. The first key word is by, which is hupa, a preposition of direct cause. Preposition of direct cause. In this case, it is the cause or the direct source of the temptation. Lust. Okay. So, A, or point one under Roman numeral two, temptation's personal source. The personal source equals internal lust. Internal lust. All right? Or we like to call them here internal lust patterns, because there is not just one form of lust. Now, all lust patterns are mental attitude sins of the sin nature. All lust patterns are mental attitude sins of the sin nature. They include, these are some that I have thought of and others have thought of, maybe you can add to the list. Number one is approval lust. Approval lust, which is normally what we call approbation lust. Approval lust is doing things simply for the applause and the approval of others. Now, Christians are just great at this. They're experts at manifesting approbation lust. Because Christians have been taught not to think for themselves, but to subscribe to the program. After all, if I don't subscribe to the program, they won't like me. So you go into a church where they have all kind of highfalutin, goofy nonsense, and you act like you like it. And you want the approval of others. You may make a profession of Christ as your Savior because you go into a church, and after all these people smell pretty good, and they're pretty nice people. You notice they don't swear, at least orally, if you're around them. And they seem to lead pretty decent lives. And really, you know, in a real sense, Christians, they get a few principles and their lives are blessed. A lot of Christians the productive part of our nation are made up of born-again believers in this country. And their lives are blessed. And this guy says, hey, that's a real good deal. And so to approbate those people, he may make a profession of faith in Christ. He doesn't believe in Christ one bit. He wants the people to like him. Approbation lust, you can run a visitation program, a bus program, a knock-on-every-door program, a tithing program just on the basis of approbation lust, a choir program. And you'll never get the kind of singing like you have in Holly Hills, because in Holly Hills,
The only kind words they get about their singing is once in a while I say, you sounded pretty good this morning. That's it. They have to do it because they want to come. Look, all I'm saying is this. Listen to me. If you're a believer, be honest. You don't have to approbate people. And you don't have to approbate other believers. If you don't like something, you don't have to say, I really like that. You can say, I didn't like it, and here's why, and here's my reason. Or, you know, be nice about it. Second is power lust. Power lust. Power lust is, you know, king of the hero type thing. I've got to run the show. I'm the master of this thing, and after all, everyone succumbs to me. And if they don't succumb to me, then you crush them. You smash them. Every man, every woman, every believer has a power lust drive of a sin nature. It's a mental attitude. Now, power lust is very closely associated with ego lust. The desire to have pride approbated. The desire to be the center of focus, the center of attention. The desire for flattery. The desire to tell you how great you are. And pastors are, you know, experts at ego lust in terms of its manifestation. There is a material lust in every one of us. Rich and poor, foreign missionaries, home missionaries, pastors, pastors' wives. Everybody has a material lust in this image. Some of the greatest materialists that I ever known have been on the mission field. Unbelievable, but it's true. Why? It's because they're no different than we are, that's why. We all have these lust patterns. And we must learn about the lust patterns and how they manifest themselves. Now we can list others, sexual lust. And I repeat now, for the teenagers, okay? Sexual drive, sexual desire is not lust. Sexual lust is the desire for sexual conquest outside the divine program, outside divine will. And I'm worried about you if you're a teenager and you don't have sexual desire toward the opposite sex. I'm worried about you. Sexual lust is a different thing. Sexual lust means my sexual drive takes me outside the divine program for sexual fulfillment, and I follow it like a fool. I think there's another lust, self-preservation lust. And out of the basis of self-preservation, we will lie, we will cheat, we will steal. Okay. Now what are we saying? James says, every man is tempted when he doesn't say when he is drawn away. It's by being drawn away. Every man is tempted by direct source, lust patterns of the sin nature highlighted in the verse by the preposition hupa. The direct source of temptation, personal source, is lust. Lust patterns of the sin nature. Now this is exciting because, see, this is what Paul deals with theologically. Paul says, because we are dead with Christ, because we died with him, Romans 6, he makes the application in verses 11 through 14. Let not the sin, meaning the nature, reign in your mortal body that you should obey the lusts of it. Romans 6:12 through 14, verse 14 of chapter 13 of Romans. Make no provision of the flesh, the sin nature, to fulfill the lust of the sin nature. In other words, the believer has an option in the matter. The unbeliever's
approbation lust, power lust, ego lust, material lust, sexual lust, swing into operation. He isn't even aware of it. But the believer has an option. Romans chapter 6, verses 11 through 14. Romans chapter 13, verse 14. We don't have to obey the lust of the sin nature. It is not that powerful in our life because we have something more powerful, God the Holy Spirit. See? Okay, let's get back to James. He tells us the direct source. The second thing that he tells us is temptation's method. Temptation's method. The methodology of the believer being tempted. First is drawing out. Drawing out. Now the drawing out will be the drawing out of the lust pattern. Of the lust pattern. Okay, the King James translates drawing out, drawn away. This is a present passive participle, a present passive participle of means or attendant circumstance for those of you who are studying Greek exegesis here. We're trying to train men to be expositors of the text. And we have men in this fellowship who are very interested in the Greek text. And so I feel that when I teach, it's my responsibility to stimulate them to get involved with the Greek text. So I realize that the majority of American believers and the majority of Holly Hills Bible Church people will not be interested to that degree in the text of Scripture. And I'm not knocking you for it. What I'm saying is, if you're a believer here, then please be gracious and kind enough for those few that are here that are interested. And it is our responsibility to train them and teach them and to stimulate them. And I find, knowing that this is a present passive participle adverbial position of means or attendant circumstance, very critical to exposition. Up here I'm trying to give the significance of that to you. Okay? This tells us more what the verb means, tempting. Okay? Out of the lust pattern are drawn out these attitudes towards some specific thing. The lust is there. The lust is there. It's there in the sin nature. It is drawn out via the act of temptation. Now this is, I'll tell you, this is so exciting because you know what this verb is? This verb is a fishing term. See? James and all these guys were fishermen from up around the Sea of Galilee. They all know about fishing. And so this is the term where you know the trout is up against the rock, you know the trout is under the bank, and you're not going to hook them until you get them out. So you've got to lure them out. And right in my mentality, I'm thinking of the Upper Mandel Creek. It's 45 minutes into the first one, and off we go. And Mr. Byers goes up one bank, and I go up the other bank. And we have a ball. And if you're in the afternoon, they're not out in the stream. They're under the bank. You've got to get them out. So you try to lure them out, and you throw the lure in, whatever it is, and you let it fly by, and they see it. And the second time they're going to take it, they're going to come out. But you've got to draw them out. It's a fishing term. The second one is a baiting term, same way. And so we're going to translate it literally, baiting. We are tempted by being drawn out by baiting, which the King James translates enticed. Entice. Now that is really not good because the enticement really comes up here to get you out. The baiting, I guess, is a form of enticement. Maybe it's okay. Okay. Again, we have a present passive participle, same as above. Present passive participle of means or attendant circumstance.
It depends on the circumstance of temptation. Whenever temptation is coming at us in the form of lust, attendant on the circumstance will be the drawing out and the baiting. Once the fish is out, he must be hooked. So the idea in the baiting simply is this. Lust lured out looks for bait. Okay? And the bait is external. The lust is internal. So, point C. Temptation to evil then. Temptation then is the internal responding that plus volition to the external. Okay. Now, look, if you're a believer, one of the great responsibilities of God to the believer is to teach him what sin is. And I want to tell you, he's faithful in his job. You miss the temptation at the drawing out. You watch in your human experience for this. Nip sin here. That will be in your mental attitude. You will sense the situation. The Holy Spirit will say, hey, this is the wrong direction. Don't get hooked into this matter. Before you take the bait that the lust pattern is luring you out to, nip the sin in the mental attitude of the lust pattern. Okay? Okay. Now, in this regard, consistently in the New Testament, Satan will be pictured as the tempter. That is, externally, Satan will be called the tempter. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 5, Paul said, I sent Timothy unto you people because I needed to know if the tempter had tempted you and my work with you had been in vain, had been empty. In 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 5, he said to the married, you married, there may become a time in your life as married to married believers that you may have to separate physically, and you do it for prayer, you're having a problem, you want the Lord's will, you separate, but don't stay away from each other too long. Come together again sexually, lest the tempter tempt you because of your inconstancy in terms of your physical need for sex. Very, very practical verse, Satan called the tempter. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 3, we read in verse 1, and the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted. The Holy Spirit would not be the means of the temptation. The Holy Spirit would be the fortifier of Jesus in the temptation. Satan would be the tempter, and he will be called the tempter in chapter 4 of Matthew and verse 3. Okay? The point simply is this. The real source, internal source, the real point of contact for temptation in every member of the human race are the lust patterns of the sin nature. And that means every believer in this room. So every man, believer or unbeliever, when he is tempted in this regard. The third thing that James emphasizes is then
the sequence of temptation that results in sin. Temptation hyphen sin. Temptation doesn't have to result in sin, but it often does. Okay? So if lust conceives, and that conception takes place at the base, then the following sequence takes place. Okay? Verse 15. When lust has conceived, maybe under point one. I want to qualify. It's qualified, okay? The qualification is this. Lust plus the base equals sin. Okay? Lust itself is not the sin. It's the beginning. It's the mental attitude. And if the mental attitude is in operation, it's going to look for the base. Take the base, sin. So, A, conception. Lust wants to conceive. Okay? It is a metaphor of pregnancy. Just like the sperm, good healthy men have a sperm. Sperm is looking for the seed. Not always. Yeah. So sperm looks for the egg. Egg, sperm, together. Put them together, equals conception. Okay. Lust plus the base. Same way, conception. What is born? A. We have a birth. The birth equals a sin. Now this is objective. This is objective. Usually this is overt. Okay. The word that's translated bringeth forth is the word tikto. Here it is tiktai or tikteo. Tiktai. T-E-K-T-E-I. Tiktai means to bear a child, to be successful in bearing a child, that is, to bring him forth, to produce a child. And the cognate noun of that is technon, which is the normal word for children in the New Testament. So the idea here is an objective, overt sin, hamartia, which is one of the normal words for sin in the New Testament. Now all sin in some way is a violation of God's righteousness or God's will. Okay? Okay. Now one of the subtle things about the sin nature and about the lust patterns and about this whole process is simply this. The trick of the base or the subtlety of the sin nature or the subtlety of the tempter is that the projection is always life. Do this, think this, practice this, and you will be more happy. You will be more blessed. You'll have more fun. Life will be more enjoyable for you. Really, I'm serious about it. You've got to try this thing. Thousands have. You can't go wrong. It's exciting. Oh, things are so dull where you are in your mind. You've got to move over into, you've got to discover. You've got to be into. God says, that's not the way it really works. That's the trick that was played on Eve and every one of us ever since. Because really the end of this is a death end. Conception, birth, death. Direction. Lust, conception,
sin, death. Now, for a believer, the death end for a believer is loss of fellowship, condition of carnality, and hence probably more following of the lust pattern, condition of carnality, flesh sphere of operation, no spirit sphere of operation, and maybe, sin unto death, sin unto physical death. God may have to take that believer's life. It has become so worthless and so confusing to other believers. Sin, when it is finished, James says, bring forth death. Now, a different word is used, and that's why I wrote tektai up here. Again, we have sin, when it is finished, bring it. Does that look like bring it? No. Does that look like bring it? No. That's what it's supposed to be. Bring it forth. Am I doing better in my writing? You want to be honest, don't practice approbation. I'm not. You know, I'd have heard a guy, right? I'm trying. How's that? I'm trying. This is the verb apokuai. A-P-O, apokuai. A-P-O-K-U-E-I. This means a sure delivery. It means to give birth, but it's not tektai. Tektai, you could give birth, and it may not be, there may be problems. Okay, but apokuai is a sure delivery in birth, or in conception, or in life. It's going to happen. Okay. And sin, King James says, when it is finished. Okay? Sin in its goal. Finish. Completion. If it gets that far, it is death, and you as a believer are in the realm of death. So to say, now listen for a minute, to say that a believer could live in sin is impossible. He is existing in death realm just like an unbeliever. And that is very possible. It is possible for you as a believer to exist in a death frame of mentality. No fellowship with God.